The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, is a daily devotional resource for Lent titled Restore the Roar. It's written by Issues, Etc., regular guest Dr. Reed Lessing. You can read an excerpt of Restore the Roar at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase this Lenten devotional by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Restore the Roar costs only $2.29 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040.
These are the holy Ten Commandments God gave to us by Moses' hands. When high on Sinai's mount he stood, receiving them for our good, have mercy, Lord.
The first stanza of the Catechism hymn, These Are the Holy Ten Commands. When your pastor shows up on Sunday morning for the Sunday service, a lot of people make the joke that pastors only work on Sundays, one day a week. Well, we all know that isn't true, but what are they supposed to be doing the other days of the week, or Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening? A lot of people say, well, they go to meetings, they plan things, maybe they do a little teaching of Bible class. What is a pastor supposed to be doing? Is it the congregation's kind of job to assign the pastor certain duties, like we would in any other work situation, where the employer says, this is what I want you to do, here's your job description, now go do it, later on we'll have a performance review? Is it the same for the pastor, or does he answer ultimately to a higher authority than even the congregation? Welcome back to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be beginning a four-part series on the office and the responsibilities of the pastor today, instruction in the Christian faith, and confession and absolution. Now, you can join us. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email with a question or a comment, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's a regular guest pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Peter, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. Good to be with you again.
We're going to be basing this series on the vow that a pastor makes when he is ordained. Are we just talking about a job description?
Absolutely not. The thing about secular job descriptions is that they are based on contracts among human beings, an employer, an employee. And when we're talking about the office of the holy ministry, we're talking about something that is God-ordained, that Christ commanded, and that the ordination is the holy orders that Christ has given to his ministers. When they receive those holy orders and say yes to them, they have the promise of the Holy Spirit to be working through them in bringing Christ's word and sacraments to his people. So much more than a human contract or an arrangement that can be created and then disbanded or broken, this is a divine mandate in the office of the ministry with all of the commands that Christ gives to his ministers. And when they exercise those according to Christ's commands and institution, they have the promise of the Holy Spirit working through the word of the gospel that they preach and the sacraments that they administer.
We're going to spend the entire series going through it in detail, but just give us, if you will, briefly, the list, the promises that we're talking about here that a pastor makes upon his ordination into the office of the ministry.
Right. We're going to focus on those promises that are embedded in what's called, within the ordination rite, what's called the confessional subscription or the ordination vows. And the first part of those vows is pledging loyalty to the Scriptures, to the creeds of the Church, to the Book of Concord as a faithful exposition of the Scriptures, and to perform all duties of the offices according to the Word of God and the Church's confession of faith. And then these promises specifically that you're talking about. Will you faithfully instruct both young and old in the chief articles of Christian doctrine? Will you forgive the sins of those who repent and will you promise never to divulge the sins confessed to you? And those first two questions we'll talk about today especially. And then they go on, will you minister faithfully to the sick and dying? Will you demonstrate to the church a constant and ready ministry centered in the gospel? Will you admonish and encourage the people to a lively confidence in Christ and in holy living? And the answer to those questions, of course, is always for the pastor, yes, I will, with the help of God and the administration of his office and the exercise of what he pledges himself to under those questions, falls back upon the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, and the church's confession of the truth of those Scriptures.
All right. Are these, you said before, it's a rather bold statement. You said that this isn't some sort of contract between an employer and his employee that can be changed or modified or added or subtracted to or from. This is, in fact, based upon the Word of God. Talk about the first two pieces that we're going to deal with today. First of all, instructing both old and young in the chief articles of the Christian faith, and hearing confession and never divulging those sins confessed to you. Where do we find biblical roots for those two promises that a pastor makes?
Yeah, that's very important. And the ordination of a pastor comes from the Latin word ordo, to be set in order in an office. It's like a military commander that's given his orders, and those orders are found in the Gospels. In Matthew 28, for example, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, with the promise in baptism and the Lord's faithful teaching, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So in Matthew 28, the very conclusion to that first gospel in the New Testament, you have that mandate to faithfully instruct both young and old in the chief articles of Christian doctrine, of all things that I have commanded you. And then the forgiving of sins is from John chapter 20. The words of our Lord, he appears in the upper room with his disciples and says, "Peace to you. On Easter night, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And with those words, he breathed on them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And there you have a clear promise of the Holy Spirit, and that Christ is actually forgiving sins when pastors do the work that Christ has called them to do in absolving, hearing confessions, forgiving sins for Jesus' sake. And we can think of also in that regard the words of Jesus after Peter's confession in Matthew chapter 16, where he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then he goes on to speak about whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So when the pastor, this goes back to more than simply a secular job description, when the pastor is teaching, or when the pastor is forgiving sins, or when he's binding the impenitent, it is Christ himself that is doing it according to his own mandates and promises given to the pastor in his ordination.
Two general questions before we get into the specifics of those first two promises you just mentioned. First of all, someone's going to say, "Look, I've read Matthew 28. I thought that just applies to every Christian. I mean, why are we taking these things and applying them in particular to pastors?"
Well, the context of Matthew 28 is that Jesus is with the 11, and he is giving them his final instruction. You might ask, who is the first pastor? The first pastor in the New Testament church is Jesus. He is anointed with the Holy Spirit and sent out by the Father, and he says he doesn't speak on his own authority, but whatever he speaks, whatever he hears from the Father, that is what he speaks. And then he calls the 12 to himself, and he begins to teach them, and he says, "I will make you fishers of men." And there's lots of disciples that are with Jesus and that follow him and hear his preaching throughout his three-year ministry. But those 12, and then Judas commits suicide, then it's the 11, Those are the ones spoken of in Matthew 28, verse 16. The 11 disciples went into Galilee. And those are the first ministers. They're called apostolic ministers. They're called apostles because they are chosen and sent out by the Lord on his behalf to speak his word. And so the church considers ministers, pastors, who have come after them to be to have their authority rooted in the apostolic office, the apostolic word that Christ gave to his church. And that's why Jesus, or why St. Paul says in Ephesians, for example, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself the cornerstone. And St. Paul is talking about the apostolic and prophetic scriptures. And then in that same epistle, he says that Christ, when he ascended into heaven, gave gifts to men. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And that last listing of pastors and teachers are not essentially two different things, but the pastor pastors or shepherds by teaching. But it's rooted again in the gift of the office of the ministry, which is in Christ and which he extends to those men who are called and ordained in the office. To be sure, we all have, as all Christians have, a calling to confess their faith in their several vocations in life and so forth. But here in Matthew 28, it's especially focusing on the responsibilities given to the office of the ministry.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're beginning a four-part series with him on the office and responsibilities of your pastor. Today we're talking about instruction in Christian faith and confession and absolution. We'll take up the first one of those when we come back. I invite your questions and your comments. We're coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon, February the 20th. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send us an email with a question or a comment, talkback at issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org, shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel, more than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Children given in solemn.
The first stanza of the Luther hymn, "We All Believe in One True God," part one of our four-part series on the office and responsibilities of the pastor today, instruction in the Christian faith and confession and absolution. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. I promise only one more general question here. Why do you think it is that so many pastors and lay people are completely confused about the responsibilities of a pastor?
Well, you can ask me any general questions you like, and we can digress all you'd like. That's a good question. It's a very important question, and it goes back to the devil's old trick from the beginning. Did God really say? He wants to tempt us to believe that there's some other source of life, salvation, goodness, pleasure, success, you name it, other than the Word of God. And you will not hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word anywhere else but in the church. And unfortunately, you oftentimes don't hear it there either. But that's what the devil's trying to attack. And so he tries to dupe us in any way we can, even if it thrusting us back on our own ingenuity to programs that we might initiate in the church that have very little to do with an exposition of the Scripture, teaching the faith. And we're busy with lots of activities, all in the name of missions and evangelism, but little of it has to do with the proclamation of the Word of God, the call to repentance, and then the proclamation of the free grace of God in Jesus. And so I think that's what it is. We're always being attacked, and we often succumb to the devil's lies and deceit in this regard.
In that vein, I recently read something, and this was within our circles, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. There was a criticism being raised, actually from within kind of the mid-level management, the district-level leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, against the ordination vows. And the criticism was, Pastor Bender, well, the vows are inadequate because they don't mention evangelism or mission. How do you respond?
Well, I'm glad you brought that up because it needs to be addressed head on. When Jesus is speaking in Matthew 28, teach them to observe all things, he's talking missions. When in Luke 24 he says it was necessary according to the Scriptures that the Christ suffer, die, and rise again, and of course that's necessary for our salvation. But then he adds, and that the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins should be conducted in Jesus' name. That's also necessary. He's talking about missions. There is no other way to call people to repentance and faith in Christ, to nurture them in that faith, to sustain them in that faith, apart from the preaching and teaching of God's Word. So if you don't, if a mission executive, or if a pastor, or if anyone else that would level such a criticism would say that instructing both young and old in the chief articles of the Christian faith, preaching the Word of God and its truth and purity has nothing to do with missions or evangelism, then they completely misunderstand the point of teaching. And this is an important point that I think a lot of conservative-minded people don't understand also, and that is that catechesis, or teaching and preaching in the church, is not education. And we sometimes, when pastors go through a whole lifetime of, maybe they go through a Lutheran day school, academic setting predominantly, maybe a Lutheran high school, academic setting predominantly, they go to a college, academic setting, they go to a seminary, academic setting, and they think that the work of teaching in the church is conducted kind of in the same way, where there are quizzes and worksheets and readings and so forth like that, as if the point of the teaching is a mastery of a body of knowledge, and it's not. The purpose of preaching and the unique catechesis that is central to the office of the ministry, to evangelization and mission work, is this call to repentance and faith. It's the kind of thing that we see Jesus doing all the time in the Gospels when he goes into the synagogues. And he went into the synagogues all the time. And if you read through, like, Luke's Gospel, which we're in right now in this time in the church year, you know that he's teaching in the synagogues, teaching in the synagogues, teaching in the synagogues. But he encounters people there who need to be confronted with their sin, who need to be called to repentance, and who need to hear what it is that he is doing for them in love for their salvation. And you think of people like the rich young ruler who come to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus catechizes him by meeting him where he's at with his own question, turn around, why do you call me good? There's only one who is good, and that is God. So the kind of teaching that this question gets at here in the ordination vows, and that Jesus is exhorting his disciples to, is the teaching for faith, for repentance and faith in Christ, and that's a very key thing.
When it says, will you faithfully instruct both young and old in the chief articles of Christian doctrine? I guess the first natural question is, when it says young, when does that begin?
Oh, I think it begins with conception. It begins with birth. It continues throughout the whole life. Christian parents, they ought to bring their children to church while they're in the womb and continue to do so. I have a new granddaughter, and I'm blessed to have her a part of our congregation, and she recognizes my voice, and it's a great delight to me. I think she recognizes my voice perhaps more than her own mother and father's, because her mom and dad were in church all of the time, and I have, well, as most people realize, a fairly strong voice and a rather deep voice, and I think, though, it's more than just the tone. It's what it is that I'm proclaiming, and that begins the pattern of receiving the Word of God, and then part of what's central to catechesis and teaching the faith is that we echo then back to God what it is that He has spoken to us. And so we see that in the teaching of the young. You know, first they're taught the language they don't understand, they don't know, and then they begin to speak it back to us. That's true not only in the learning of their native tongue, but in learning the language of the faith. And then that serves them, Todd, when they get older, so that we need to break down the distinctions between the young and old. We all need the same thing. We all need to learn by heart the Ten Commandments. We all need to learn by heart the Creed and the Lord's Prayer so that we can confess and pray them, and they can be of service to us and minister to us throughout our entire lifetime, from the cradle to the grave.
You use that term, and I know that you use it with a particular definition when you say learn by heart. You don't just mean, you do mean memorize, but you mean far more than that, don't you?
Yeah, we learn by heart things we love. And we have the most wonderful singing congregation here at Peace in Sussex. And it's because we don't give our kids a hymn stanza where just the text is printed out with the assignment, go home and memorize this. We sing. We may sing one hymn every day for a whole week in our school, or encourage our families to do that at home. And there is a love affair that then begins with that text and tune that are wed together. And the same thing happens with the sweet words of the gospel and the words of the catechism that are passed on to us. If we as pastors would take them seriously and preach and teach and speak of them as if we love them, because they give us Christ and they contain all of the treasures of His salvation, our people will pick up on that and they will begin to receive this Word of God as Christ intends it to be received. You know, if you are my disciples, you will continue in my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free from sin and death and hell. And that speaks of a love affair with the words of Jesus, with the promises of the gospel that is central to the task of catechesis. And what I mean by learning by heart, so it becomes part of your nature. You're not only memorizing it, which you are, but you're able to speak of it, and it governs the way, begins to govern the way you think and the way you hear the Scripture and the way you live in this world and interact with believer and unbeliever alike.
With only about 30 seconds here, when it says young and old, that also would seem to imply a lifelong acquaintance, tutelage under the Word of God. About 30 seconds for your thoughts there.
Yeah, that's right. It is a lifelong tutelage, as I mentioned that phrase, from the cradle to the grave. And I've been here now as a pastor at Peace for going on 22 years, and it's a wonderful privilege to be able to see the fruits of the catechesis that people have learned in their infancy, now taking them into young adulthood where they become parents, and the handing over and the passing on this faith to the next generation, and then to see the celebration of that by grandparents and the older generation.
Pastor Peter Pender is our guest. We're talking about instruction in the Christian faith and confession and absolution, the first of a four-part series on the office and responsibilities of your pastor. Stay tuned.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Ministry happens at church. This is a radio outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A Silver Lining. This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The horrific school shooting in Newtown, Connecticut, prompted parents all across America to hug their children a little tighter that night. It also kept one mother from aborting her unborn child. An Iowa restaurant owner reported that one of his female employees requested an advance on her paycheck. While fulfilling her request, the news broke about the Newtown tragedy. The employee later told her boss she intended to use the money for an abortion, but decided against it after watching coverage of the Newtown tragedy. 26 innocent lives were taken that day, but at least one was spared because of it.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Stand. fans of the hymn Baptismal Waters Cover Me. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the responsibilities in the office of your pastor, instruction in the Christian faith, and confession and absolution. And this is the first of a four-part series with Pastor Peter Bender. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Before we go on, tell us a little bit about the Concordia Catechetical Academy.
Yeah, I'd be delighted to. The CCA is an auxiliary of our congregation, and it's now, you know, it's 20 years ago I started to get so many requests because of some graduate work I was doing in catechesis for my materials, and we decided to start this little auxiliary for the promotion of Luther's Small Catechism and the production of catechetical materials. It's blossomed into, now we have an annual symposium. This year will be our 20th year for that, where we focus on a different, either part of the catechism or aspect of catechesis each year. And we publish helps to be used by pastors, teachers in Lutheran day schools, parents, homeschoolers, heavy emphasis on not only learning and receiving the text of the catechism, but especially on Bible stories of the Old and New Testament, the Bible story for daily prayer that covers over 700 and some Bible stories from the Old and New Testament, to pass on that language of faith, and it's the setting and context in which our Lord would have us pass on that faith and catechize the next generation of Christians.
Now, before we move on to confession absolution, is there anything else that we need to say about, and we're really only glancing over the top of these things, about the pastor's ongoing responsibility to instruct in the Christian faith, both old and young?
Yeah. Well, we already mentioned, and it just bears repeating as a reminder, that teaching in the office of the ministry is not the same thing as being a physics teacher. It's the teaching for faith, and there, God has a way of teaching, and we see it in Jesus' calling of his hearers to repentance and then proclaiming his forgiveness, and that's essential. Second thing in this regard that I think it would be good to mention now, and we may actually pick up on it when we talk about confession and absolution, and that is we need to take seriously the Word of God and the narratives of Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament. By that I mean the stories of the patriarchs, Joseph and his brothers, David and King Saul and Solomon and so forth. And in the New Testament, all of the stories of our Lord in the Gospels and in the Book of Acts. When I use the term stories, Todd, please understand, I'm not, you know, saying that these are not true or that they're somehow fictitious. They're absolutely true, but they're our story, and God has given them to us that we might give examples of his working in the lives of his people, so that, as Paul said, you know, he was chosen and to be an apostle and called to faith, that through him, as a pattern of those who believe, he might be a source of encouragement to other sinners. Here, this chief of sinners was called to be a Christian and an apostle, to be an example and a pattern to others. And so that's an important thing in our teaching of the faith to young and old. There's no way that we can't find in the narratives of Scripture a connection with the people that we as pastors are called to minister to. And I like to say, I don't use a lot of stories from, you know, the 21st century, because I haven't exhausted the scriptural stories. Once I get through with all of the scriptural stories, plumbing their depths in trying to apply the faith to the lives of my hearers, then I'll turn to some other stories.
Now, you said before that, and it goes with what you just mentioned, that this isn't just instruction in a body of knowledge. This is instruction toward this life of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. So is that why these two go together? Instruction and then immediately thereupon in the pastor's vows that he would forgive the sins of those who repent to him?
Yes, that is why they're together. And those of who are familiar with the the divine service that we have. There's the first part of the divine service, which is called the preparation, confession, and absolution. And then it goes into the introit and the Kyrie and the Gloria and Excelsis and so forth. But in Luther's day, there was an understanding that, well, first of all, private confession and absolution was more the norm. But it had been so abused by the works righteousness of medieval Roman Catholicism. Now, they retained absolute confession for the sake of the absolution, but in the public services, they often would have, in Wittenberg, for example, and Bugenhagen, Luther's pastor, crafted this confiteor, which is a confession of sins and a declaration of grace in Christ, and it came, not coincidentally, after the sermon. So that if we take our Lord's words seriously in Luke 24 that I mentioned in one of the previous segments, that it was necessary that Christ suffer and die and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name, that's the purpose of the sermon, to call out afresh, anew, to repentance and faith in Christ. So what's the response? The natural response would be to confess one's sins and to hear the absolution or the declaration of God's grace in Christ. And so those two questions in the ordination vow naturally go together because, as you said in your question just now, that's fundamental and to the purpose of preaching is to bring about the repentant heart that hungers and thirsts for Christ, who comes to us in the absolution and then whom we open our mouths to receive in the Lord's Supper.
Now, it doesn't say, the promise here, as we're working from it, it doesn't say, will you declare the forgiveness of sins, or will you announce the forgiveness of sins? It puts the verb squarely in the pastor's mouth, so to speak. Will you forgive? What's that about?
Yeah. Two things are, I think, really important to emphasize there. First is, it has in view the actual absolution that Jesus commanded them. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. Peter asked the question, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times, I say to you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Pastors are in the business of forgiving sins, and the teaching of the faith, that the responsibility to teach the faith that they're given is directed toward than the ultimate, I forgive you, Todd, for Christ's sake. The second thing I'd like to say about that is that I think pastors would do well to understand that as part of their public preaching as well. Some of the reformers would call the preaching in the public service on Sunday morning, the divine service, the general absolution. And we maybe see this best exemplified in Luther's preaching, where he will say things like, it is as if our Lord were saying to you, Todd, I have taken your sin. I have died for you. I forgive you. I have called you by name. You are mine, Todd Wilkin. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. He does that sort of thing lots in his sermons. And we should think about that when we're preaching and teaching. It's more than just talking about the law, talking about the gospel, talking about what Christ has done. It's actually proclaiming him to us.
I got to ask this question. There are some among us, pastors and congregations who heard their pastors make this promise when they were ordained or installed at that congregation. But at that place, the Sunday morning service has been so modified, so changed, that there is no longer a public confession of sins. There's no absolution. The pastor himself no longer practices or has any time in his busy schedule to hear private confession and absolution, maybe counsels here and there or something. Is that pastor breaking this promise?
That's a good question. I'd like to be gentle with my brothers in office.
If he isn't forgiving sins.
If you are taking your ordination promises seriously, then the making of a promise implies that you intend to do what the promise has instructed you to do. And so I don't do pastoral counseling because I'm not a counselor. I'm a pastor. I'm called to preach and teach and baptize and forgive sins and admonish the erring, call to repentance, give the Lord's Supper. I'm not a psychological counselor. I had one member many years ago say to me, do you think I have a mental illness? I said, whether you have a mental illness or no, I do not know. But what I do know is that you're a sinner, and you need Christ, and you need his forgiveness. And I think pastors would see more seriously, would be helped greatly in their preaching and zeroing in on people's needs so that they might move them to the point of wanting to hear the absolution, if they themselves would go to confession as pastors, that they would confess their sins to a brother pastor and hear his absolution for them. And they would be equipped by themselves being penitents, hearing confession, making confession and hearing the absolution to then impart that great treasure and blessing to their flock.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's part one of our four-part series on the office and responsibilities of your pastor. We're talking about confession and absolution.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Lutheran. It's not a label. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the Church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
Higher Things assists in cultivating, encouraging, and promoting a distinctively Lutheran identity among their youth and young adults. To fulfill this mission, this summer, Higher Things has 3 conferences. You can find out more about these conferences at FromAbove2013.org. The winter issue of Higher Things magazine is now available. This is a topical issue on church and state that you can read in its entirety on our website, higherthings.org.
From depths of woe I cry to thee, in trial and tribulation, bend down thy gracious ear to me, Lord.
That's the hymn, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. We're talking about confession and absolution as part of the office and responsibilities of your pastor, beginning a four-part series with Pastor Peter Bender. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for February is very appropriate for the season of Lent. In fact, it's a devotional resource that will carry you from the beginning to the end of the season of Lent with a daily devotion from the book of Amos in the Old Testament for each day of the week through the season of Lent. It comes from regular guest, Dr. Reed Lessing. It's called Restore the Roar. This devotional resource is very inexpensive and available from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Now, I notice that it's not just a promise to forgive sins that are confessed of those who are repentant, but also, will you promise never to divulge the sins confessed to you? And the way that that sentence seems to be structured, Pastor Bender, there's equal weight on both things, the duty and responsibility to forgive, but also never to divulge.
And I wish that every pastor would underline the word never. A never means never. And there is, I'm adamant and firm on this, and so was Luther and the historic fathers of the church, that the absolution, nothing must hinder the opportunity for the absolution to be heard. And there's a role for policemen. I'm not a policeman. There's a role for judges. I'm not a judge. I'm a pastor. And the pastor is never to divulge sins confessed to him at all, so that those who are coming to be strengthened by the word of absolution, to be comforted by the gospel, have the assurance and the confidence that indeed they can come for the counsel from God's word and the strength and the comfort that the gospel affords, and he must do nothing to undermine the certainty of that. Let me say one other thing, though, about this never divulge the sins confessed to you. I take that to mean that I shouldn't even be saying things like, someone once confessed to me. You know, if it happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Just don't go there. Pastors are sometimes prone to do this in sermons. They'll like to do it in sermons to tell stories about many years ago in my former parish, a woman, yada, 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 yada. And they like to do it because the congregation immediately sits up and listens very attentively. But it's bad practice. Because if the pastor's going to divulge something in a story that happened 10, 20 years ago, even though he doesn't mention the names of the people involved, or even the city or the location, it's still a personal story and involves sins confessed to him, and he is to never to divulge it. It doesn't say, I'm never going to divulge it with the names associated with it. Just don't divulge it. You say, then how do you preach? How do you make connections with the lives of people if you don't, you know, bring up these anecdotal stories that are so poignant and so powerful? You go to the Scriptures. That's why we need to emphasize the narratives of the Old and New Testaments. They're there so that we preach them.
So the purpose of sealing the confession that is made to a pastor is not some, it's not confidentiality laws, it's not fear of legal repercussions.
That's right.
It is, in fact, to take every obstacle away from those who would seek absolution and every obstacle away from those who would take their assurance from that absolution.
That's absolutely correct. I couldn't have said it better myself. And we should understand that the pastor, in the confessional, he may exercise the binding key of the law, but he can speak of it nowhere else. And to have an occasion to tell someone, I have to bind you, you are impenitent, and I cannot allow you to come to the altar. But if you come to the altar, I will have to commune you, because to fail to do so would to make public that which is, at this point in time, private and unknown to others. And that can have a powerful effect on the conscience of a person to bring about their repentance. So the Word of God is not to be bound. It is to have free course. And the purpose of maintaining the seal of the confessional is so that God can do his work in his way through his God-ordained means, which is his word. And to we as pastors are called to dare to trust that word, to dare to preach it and teach it, and let God take care of the rest. And you know, pastors are prone to think, "No, that's not enough. I've got to do something more." There's no greater power on earth than the authority that Christ has given to his ministers to exercise in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the call to repentance, and the forgiving of sin.
Are we confessing something about the absolute nature of absolution? When the pastor says, when the sin is confessed to me, whether it's been absolved or not, but especially when it has been absolved, it's gone. It's as though I never heard that. Are we saying right. something about the absolute nature of absolution?
No, we are. And Luther said, well, he didn't confess to me anyway. He confessed to God. I'm God's ear and God's mouth. So it's not about Peter Bender. It's not about Todd Wilkin as ministers, as men in that office. It's about the one they represent. And some would say to Luther, but you've got to tell these things. It's a matter of the public good and so forth. If God wants to tell it, he can tell it. But I'm not going to tell it because he hasn't given me that charge. So there is the absolute nature of the seal of the confessional.
So just to kind of put a cap on this, these two things that we've talked about, the responsibility of the pastor to faithfully instruct both young and old in the chief articles of the Christian faith, and to forgive sins and never to divulge sins confessed to him. Why are these two primary in the promises? I mean, something has to come first, but why are these two primary in the promises that a pastor makes?
Yep, they're primary because if you look at the mandates of Jesus to the 12, his apostolic ministers who are then passed on to the office of the ministry that follows them, you have that emphasis, Matthew 28, go make disciples, baptizing and teaching. Mark 16, preach the gospel to every creature. You've got Luke 24, the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. You've got John 20, forgive the sins of repentant sinners. You've got the words of St. Paul, I charge you in the presence of God who will judge the living and the dead, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. You've got in the table of duties where Paul speaks to Titus about pastors, they must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And if you look at Jesus' ministry, it was chiefly about teaching and preaching the precious gospel of his love and forgiveness for the world. And St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I deliver to you that which I also received. And we receive that word, and then we pass it on. That's why teaching of the Word of God and teaching of the gospel and the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins is at the heart and center of the office of the ministry.
Next time, we're going to be focusing on the vow with regard to the office and responsibility of the pastor. Will you minister faithfully to the sick and dying? And will you demonstrate to the church a constant and ready ministry centered in the gospel? What's in store for us next time? Just about 30 seconds.
That the pastor is called not only to preach the gospel with his mouth, but to live the gospel in his life as he carries it to the sick and dying, even as Jesus, after he left the synagogue where he preached publicly from the scriptures, went into the homes of the sick and the infirm. They couldn't come to the divine service. He brought the divine service to them. And there was a very incarnational, infleshed reality to the word that he preached when he would lay his hands on the sick and comfort the dying and minister his gospel to them.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Pastor Bender, look forward to next time.
Hey, great, Todd. Thanks.
It is a tremendous responsibility. It's a wonder that anyone takes it on. You know, just glossing over the first two promises made and remembering that I myself made those promises some 22 plus years ago, the gravity of them is great. It really is a sign of Christ's great mercy that you entrust such things to fallen and failed men. But it's not because he trusts the men. Believe me, we are not trustworthy. Christ's word is the thing that both we trust and that the church continues to trust in the midst of this. What sustains a pastor when he makes this kind of a promise? It's not his own integrity, because my integrity fails. It's not his own determination, because my determination fails. It's not his own careful planning and trying to avoid the pitfalls that are laid for him as a pastor serving the church. No, because we will fall into those pitfalls. What sustains the pastor, what sustains the church, and why Christ can entrust these great responsibilities to men is because his word has the power to do that which he sends it to do, even through fallen and failed men like us. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.